Good morning, family. Thank you, Paul. Thank you, Ms. Sharon. Appreciate that so much. If you have your Bibles, and I certainly hope that you do, will you please open them one more time to the book of Ruth? One more time to the book of Ruth. I hope that everyone had a joyous and wonderful Christmas. I hope that you were refreshed as that you got to spend time with family, open gifts, eat a bunch of food, and celebrate the coming of King Jesus. And for those of you who Christmas maybe is a difficult time, maybe it's a hard time for a variety of reasons, we love you, we care for you, and we know that you're here. So let's open to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, reading down, yes, all the way down to verse 22. Ruth chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friends, sit down here." And he turned aside and he sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and he said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcels of land that belong to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it. And I have come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now, if this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and to all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon, also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers. And from the gate of his native place, you are witnesses this day." And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth. She became his wife, and he went into her. And the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is more to you than 7 sons has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her lap, and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. And Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Deep breath. Let's pray. Father, we gather together and we ask that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and receptive hearts to the preaching of the Word of God. Father, I pray that you would make me slow to speak, faithful, and clear. That the body of Christ would be edified through the proclamation of the Word, and you would be glorified in all that we do. Father, through my failures and idiosyncrasies, may the glory of Christ shine very brightly. May we adore him love him, and leave this place obedient to him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that stories are like roller coasters. We took that tough kind of incline in chapter 2, that rocky incline, and saw all this rising tension and all this conflict between Naomi and Ruth, these poor, widowed, destitute, barren women. And we saw this tension take place. And last week, there is the climax of our story as Ruth pursues Boaz on the threshing floor and asks him to marry her. And this morning, our story is going to fall to a resolution as the Lord gives redemption through a redeemer. The only question is, which redeemer? Perhaps you remember that last week, right after Boaz tells Ruth, "I will do all that you ask," he follows it up with this: "There is a redeemer nearer than I." The story that we want looks to be the story that we won't get. For there is a redeemer nearer than Boaz. However, we've thought a lot about God, haven't we, the past several weeks? We've thought deeply about his providence, his kindness, and his mercy. And God is a God of redemption, and perhaps he can even resolve this issue of a nearer redeemer. So what I want to think about this morning is quite simple. Our God is a God of redemption. We saw his providence in chapter 1, his kindness, his mercy in chapter 2. And this is the final part of our two-part kind of thinking about God is a God of redemption. And we're going to see that as he works through these characters. And so what I want us to do, I want us to look through chapter 4 and see that God's redemption comes through Boaz, through Obed, and through David. Through Boaz, through Obed, and through David. Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, look with me at verse 1, and we see God's redemption taking place through Boaz. So when we left our story last week, what happens? Naomi tells Ruth, wait. Wait for the man who will settle the issue today. So wait for him. He will settle this issue about redemption. He's going to figure it out. What do we find at the beginning of Ruth chapter 4? Boaz is on his way to settle the matter today. It says, now Boaz had gone up to the gate and he sat down there, and behold, the redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz goes into the city gate, which was the entrance into town, and rather than going home, he sits down at the city gate, which is really weird to us, but perfectly normal for him. So he comes to the city gate, this place of business and meetings, and he sits down. And when he sits down, it's his moment to declare, I've got something we need to address. And very, very shortly, this unnamed redeemer, this so-and-so, this what's-his-name type of person comes by. And Boaz says to him, turn aside, friend, and sit down. And with this unnamed redeemer comes 10 elders of the city. They sit down with him, and what we have, friends, is this kind of official board meeting type of thing, right? So if you come tonight, for example, at 6:30, you will see not church, not worship, you'll see meeting types of stuff. There's going to be like minutes and seconds and all that type of stuff. And it's good because we have to do it. So come and be a part of that and be a part of it, right? Well, what we're seeing in the next few verses is businessy type of stuff. And it even reads that way. It's a board meeting type of thing. And Boaz does not wait to get to the point. The business for us is quite obvious, and he makes it clear in verse 3. Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi has come back from the country of Moab and is selling the parcel of land that belongs to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here, and in the presence of my elders of my people. Now, just for review, we've talked about this several times, but what is redemption and how does it work? All right, a redeemer in Israel was someone who took care of the family he was in. And so this is what would happen. When the family became poor or fell on hard times, if they had to sell their land, the redeemer would buy the land to prevent the land from falling outside of the family. Clear as mud? Clear as mud. So this is what we have going on here. Naomi's been gone for 10 years. She's been gone. And she's a widow with no sons. She comes back to the land of Israel. She's got this land that she can do nothing with. It's been neglected for 10 years. There's no one there. She has to sell this land. And has to go in the family. And if you want to read more about this, read Leviticus 25, 23 through 28. That's where God gives his explanation for how redemption should work. But not only does Boaz give the business, he gives the necessity, how pressing it is. Notice what he says. I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. So there's a business, and then there's this pressing stuff here. It needs to be redeemed. It's being sold, and we want to keep it in the family. And if you can't do it, I must do it. Because it's just me and you, brother. Just me and you who can do this. So it's a pressing need. And so this unnamed redeemer says, I will do it. Look with me at verse 4. And he said, I will redeem it. And why not? Why not do what it is that he is supposed to do? He can do the action that is expected of him as the redeemer in the community. He can play his covenantal community role. He can gain new land, which, by the way, they don't make more land, do they? So land's important, so I gain more land. My assets grow. I become richer. And Naomi, by the way, is super old. She will have no future children, which means there is no future heir who the land will rightly belong to. So this is no risk. This is a great thing to do. I'm going to buy the land, grow my assets, and Naomi will eventually go to be with God, and I can keep my land and my assets. But Boaz didn't tell the rest of the story, did he? He left something back. And it reads, this is just me. It's almost like he left it out on purpose. Like, I'm going to give you half the story. You're going to say yes. And oh, by the way, brother, by the way, with this land that you redeem comes Ruth. Notice what he says. Not Ruth. Ruth the what? The Moabite. Ruth the Moabite. You will acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. And this is a big deal. And this changes everything. And you may wonder, by the way, why is it such a big deal to perpetuate the name of Elimelech? See, their culture was very different than ours. Names and land mattered. But I'm not going to do this because I don't want to embarrass you. But I'm willing to bet that if I asked you to name your great-great-grandfather, a large portion of you couldn't do it. What was his name? Can you know his name? See, Ms. Doris is on the point. Kind of ruined my illustration, Doris, but that's okay. You kind of ruined it. That's all right. Okay, great-great-great-grandfather, okay? That's all right. I'm willing to bet, though, that the majority of you cannot do it because I can't do it. Because in our culture, names and pieces of land, they're not as valuable, do you see? But in a culture where God gives land to people, the perpetuity of that name to that land is a big, big deal. It's a big deal. And so we ask, will you do this to perpetuate the name from the dead? And the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it. I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Ruth the Moabite changes everything. And this opens the door for the story to go the way that we want it to go. Verse 7. Now this is the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off a sandal and gave it to another. So they're doing a public transaction in old times in Israel. This unnamed redeemer takes off his sandal, gives it to Boaz, because walking in the land, that type of stuff. He gives it to Boaz to confirm that the right of redemption goes from this unnamed redeemer to Boaz. That's what we see. But after the transaction business stuff is over, what I want you to see is what Boaz says. Look at his heart, look at his motives. What does he say? Verse 9. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon, also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Now, I want you to notice the compare and contrast that's happening here between these two characters, because it's on purpose. We have an unnamed redeemer who's closer. He's the rightful person who has a covenantal community obligation to fulfill. And when it comes to growing his assets, gaining this land, and it costing him nothing, he is ready to go, ready to roll. But when he learns that Ruth could have a son who could inherit all this land and all the financial benefit that comes with it, he says, "I'm not doing this. I'm not doing this. I will not fulfill my covenantal obligations because it's all risk for me and no reward." Boaz, on the other hand, says what? "I will do this. I will redeem the land to perpetuate his name, to marry Ruth, to fulfill my covenant obligations, because he loves God and loves his neighbor." The redemption that God brings comes through a faithful Israelite who sacrifices himself for others. Boaz is well aware that if he marries Ruth, she could have a son. And he is also well aware of the Torah, that son will get the land and all the money that comes from it, thus losing the money that he used to buy the land. Are you following me? And all of it will go with Elimelech and his line. But here's the deal. In Israelite culture, this is simply the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. We don't get it because the land and names, it's hard for us. But to redeem the land, to marry Ruth so that she could have a son who can perpetuate his line, is the right thing to do. And Boaz does it with very little gain from himself. The Christ-like nature of Boaz's actions could not be clearer. In fact, Bruce Waltke, commenting on Boaz, says this: "Boaz did more than share. He sacrificed himself financially to give Naomi and Ruth land and an inheritance in perpetuity. Jesus Christ sacrifices his blood to give the church a regenerated earth and eternal life." Boaz is a Christ-like figure, a faithful Israelite who sacrifices himself for the benefit of others. God's redemptive plan is being worked out in the redemption of Ruth and Naomi through the sacrifice of a faithful Israelite. And we can never underestimate the power of sacrificial love, by the way. You know, even in small things in life, even small things. You know, here at Herman, we cannot honor God if it were not for people who love God and this church, who then gave themselves sacrificially. You know, as members, there's so many things that we can take for granted, by the way. Let me give you a couple examples. You come in on Sunday morning, and these chairs are always here. They're always set up. They're always here. The facilities are always clean. The toilets have been scrubbed. The bulletins have been neatly folded. And those are small tasks. And I'm willing to bet some of you might know who those people are, but most of you don't know who does those things. It's just private work that has no glory, at least here on earth. But it's done by people who take time out of their Saturdays, out of their Thursday afternoons, to get paid nothing and to sacrificially love you. You say, how big a deal are chairs? Show up one day when we don't have any chairs. Let's find out. Right? Right? It's so small, do you see? But it's a Saturday afternoon where they dedicate their time to set these chairs up, not for any gain or glory in and of themselves, but because they love God and they love you. And you say, that's a small thing, and Boaz is doing a big thing. Do you remember what we saw about Boaz in chapter 1? He shows up to his field and says, may the Lord bless you. And they say, may the Lord bless you. And I mentioned then, this was a sign about who Boaz is. He's just a faithful man who loves God and loves his neighbor. He goes to work every day, and he's a good boss. So every single day, just loving God and loving his neighbor and the small things in life brings him eventually to the city gate. And he can do the right thing when it matters the most, because he spent his whole life in the itty-bitty little things of life, loving God and loving others. And brothers and sisters, there's going to be a time when God's going to bring you to a city gate. And you have two choices to make. You can follow the example of the unnamed Redeemer, or you can love God and love others as exemplified by Boaz. And by the way, it may be too late by the time that God brings you to the city gate. These things are cultivated over time, every day, in the small, unseen, unglorious, mundane aspects of life. Boaz loves God and he loves his neighbor, and he sacrifices himself for the benefit of Ruth and Naomi. The fact that Boaz has done the right thing is abundantly clear by the townspeople's reaction, by the elders' reaction. Look with me at verse 11. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the women who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, of the offspring that the Lord will give to you by this young woman. So what do the townspeople do? And this is very important. They connect Ruth the Moabite to Rachel and Leah and Tamar. Matriarchs in Genesis who have sons, which build up the house of Israel. Do you see how this is slowly taking place? Ruth the Moabite, poor, barren, broken widow. May she be like the matriarchs of Israel who've made us into a great nation. And then they say this, how? Because of the offspring the Lord will give you by this young woman. What have we been waiting for? What have we been longing for? Seed, a baby that the covenant promises of God can continue. So we've seen blessings a number of times in Ruth. In Ruth chapter 1, we see that Naomi prays that may you find rest in the house of your husband. And then Boaz prays for Ruth, right? May you be repaid for all that you've done and find refuge under the wings of God. And what does God do with those two blessings and prayers? He answers them. Ruth now finds rest in the house of Boaz, and she's under the shelter of God's wings. And so if we didn't have the rest of Ruth here before us, we could figure out how this story is going to end. God's not going to leave this third prayer unanswered, will he? Will there be a baby born? Yes, there is. God is fulfilling his promises. He is a God of redemption. And that redemption comes through a baby named Obed. Look with me at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, she became his wife. He went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. After the marriage takes place, it is the Lord who gave Ruth conception. Notice the emphasis on who brings. It's the Lord does it. The Lord gives her conception. And so we've seen all throughout the book of Ruth, these characters doing all these things, and the Lord hardly ever mentioned. And it's just a reminder that God's providential hand has been at work through the entire process. There is a baby now given to Naomi, and that baby comes from the Lord. Not only that, but verse 14, the women say, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer." The women whom Naomi once told, "Do not call me pleasant, call me bitter. Call my name bitter, because God has acted bitterly toward me." Now says to her, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer." And the truth is, brothers and sisters, the Lord had never left Naomi. Never. He had never left her. He had been with her the entire time. But notice, and I love this part, notice how the redemption of the Lord through Obed takes place in Naomi's life. What are the words it uses? "He shall be what to you? A restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law loves you, who is more than seven sons, has given birth to him." When Naomi got back to Bethlehem, what did she say? "I went away what?" Someone say it. "Full." "I came back what?" "Empty." Obed will be what? "A restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age." And now, you thought I was crazy, but we can see this famine bread theme and this barren womb theme come together. Just like her belly is full by the barley coming back, so now God's giving Ruth conception. It means she has restored her life. He will nourish her. And Ruth the Moabite is more than if she had seven sons. The Lord's faithfulness was always, always with her. Always with her. So I can't help but wonder. I can't help but wonder if when Obed is placed on Naomi's lap and she's nursing this little baby boy, if she pauses and she reflects on her words, her actions, and the past events of the past several months. I mean, you do have to wonder, right? She's holding this baby. She said, "The Lord is, his hand is against me," she said. His hand's against me. She's holding this baby, and perhaps it all starts to kind of come together. The famine, Moab, the clinging Moabite woman who won't go away in Ruth, the gleaning in the fields, the threshing floor, all of these things, the redemptive hand of God at work, bringing about all of these things so that her heir could bring a future king. That's what it says, isn't it? "A son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." You know, Naomi's story convicts me in a lot of ways. And it makes me hesitant, and perhaps it should make us all hesitant, to make confident assertions and judgments about what God is doing in our lives and in others, especially when life doesn't make any sense. Isn't this what Job's friends do almost exactly? Job suffers. They say, "Look, brother, you're suffering. Therefore, you have sinned greatly. God is judging you. You are under the judgment of God, Job." And they were all wrong. And Naomi said, "God is working bitterly against me. His hand is against me." And she was wrong. The hand of God never left her. The faithfulness of God never left her at any point. So I can't help if she's there wondering if she pronounced the plan of God oh too soon for her own life. Brothers and sisters, we have got to be careful. During Naomi's temporary season of pain, God was working an eternal plan of redemption. And the present evidence of that redemption is the baby in her lap. We be careful before we make professions and judgments about what's God doing in our life, because he's always doing more than we could possibly know. And Ruth is the prime example of that to be true. Now, Obed is the redemption for Naomi and Ruth. And to be honest with you, if our book was a movie, if it was a film, as far as Naomi and Ruth are concerned, the story's over. Right? The scene could fade out. The credits could roll. Right? The audience could clap. Yeah, yeah. Great, great movie. And it would be over. The resolution is here. The redemption is present in Obed. But there's more to the story. There's more to the story. Turn with me and let's look at God's redemption through David. God's redemption through David. Now, it's easy for us to speed through genealogies of the Bible. We read them. We read them quickly. We don't understand how they're relevant to our lives in any important way. And we ask, how can we hear from God from a genealogy in the Bible? But they're very, very important. And they teach us, if anything, that God's plan of redemption is work through his people. And so here we learn a lot about the story of Ruth. You see, contrary to what many Christians believe, Ruth has never been a cute, quaint little love story. It's not going to go on the Hallmark Channel. It doesn't belong there. It's much better than that. It's better than that. For an ancient Israelite, this is the historical preservation of the Davidic line. How did David get here? The story of Ruth. Glorious story. That's why it's in your Bible, by the way. But for Christians, it's even better than that. It's even better than that. For Israel, it was the Davidic king. For us, it's the preservation of the final Davidic king, Jesus Christ. I've been talking, I wanted to wait till the end, till I got here, but Christmas was last week, and then I had to preach the threshing floor, which is hard enough. So I tipped my hand last week more than I would have liked to, by the way. Anyway, I've been talking about these genealogies in Matthew. Why is it that along with David, we get four Gentile women? Seems like an odd thing to happen, right? We get Rahab, we get Ruth, we get Bathsheba. Why are they there? Why are they there? They are there, I think, to teach us something important about the nature of God, and that God is a God of redemption. Now, just follow this with me. In the beginning of Matthew, a Jewish Messiah, we have four Gentile women. The end of Matthew goes like this. The resurrected Lord says what? Go therefore and make disciples of who? All nations. Those women are in the genealogy of Jesus, if anything, to teach us that God is a God of redemption, but not for Israel only, but for the whole world. The whole world. God is a God of redemption. In our story this morning, redemption comes through the sacrifice of a faithful Israelite, a baby born on Naomi's lap, and a future Davidic king. This morning, your redemption can come from a baby born of a virgin who sacrificed himself for you and is the final reigning Davidic king today. So the obvious question is, have you been redeemed? God is a redeemer. Have you been redeemed? The story of Ruth is just the backstory for the coming of King Jesus, who lived a perfect life, died on the cross for you, so that those who are far from God, sinners, can be made right with him through the crucified and resurrected King Jesus. So the question is, have you been redeemed? Here in a few minutes, Paul is going to come back up here and he's going to sing us in a final song. During that period, I want those who have been here every single week to reflect on God's providence, his kindness, his mercy, his redemption, and be strengthened that those things would lead you to be Christ-like like Boaz was. But for the rest of you, ask the question, have I been redeemed by King Jesus, who is crucified and risen for me? Let's pray. God, you are a redeemer, the one that we don't deserve. But God, in your great love, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So as we reflect on the redemption you bring to the sacrifice of a faithful Israelite, I pray that those in that room who do not know you, who are living in a comfortable Christianity that does not represent Christ crucified and risen, I pray that you would break them this morning. You would break them. They would see that there is nothing better than surrendering their life to you, and they would do so and follow you for the rest of your days. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.